Hey there, and welcome to the Rise Up Ministries podcast. We're so glad you're tuning in. Every week, we share real, honest messages that point you to Jesus and help you walk out your faith wherever you are in life, whether you're driving, doing chores, or just taking a breather. Thanks for hanging out with us. Let's jump into this week's message.
Okay, there's a few things before we get into this. It's amazing that what Jesus said was forgotten. And they were reminded, right? That shows the importance of always going back and looking at Scripture, because there's things that we're going to forget. We don't have the whole Bible memorized. And so it's a good reminder. That's what fellowship and studying and Bible studies are for, is to be reminded, right? And to grow closer to the Lord. But I love this because the ladies came back and they were like, what? What's really going on? Even though Jesus spoke these things that had to happen, but it was Peter, he got up and just ran to the tomb. Think about this. And then when he got there, he's like looking in and he's like, what's really going on? And then he saw the linens. And I love this because the linens were folded up. If you see in the little tombs that Emily made, she actually folded up some paper towels. They were neatly folded up. Why is that significant? We read through it, but have you ever wondered about the linens and why they were folded? If we're having a banquet or a meal, the master of the house, if he had to get up and leave and do something, he would fold his napkins and sit at the table, meaning he is returning, not to take his food away, not to take these things away. And so Jesus Christ, these were linens were folded up. And guess what? He's coming back. He will be back. And he's talking about this resurrection, but he's also talking about the second coming. The master will return, right? And so we miss some of those things. But here's the reminder, as I was reading, preparing this, the tomb was empty, right? Not because something went wrong, because everything had gone right. Think about this. And so what Jesus had to do, and when he sat in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, take this cup away from me, but your will be done. I mean, Jesus was truly God and truly human. We can't sit there and say Jesus didn't have these emotional feelings as a human would, because he was. He walked this walk. So could you imagine knowing that, Tammy, tomorrow you're going to be crucified? And you know what that entails, and you know, isn't that going to be scary? And to think about what you're going to be taking on. So your sin is enough, isn't it? That's a burden enough for you. But could you imagine one man not becoming sin, but taking on, he's taking away the penalty of sin. So think about all this coming onto his shoulders. So today we can hashtag Facebook, he is risen. Think about this. So the grave was open not for Jesus to escape. Okay. That's what the Romans thought. They're like, let's seal this tomb so these can't make up this elaborate lie that they just say, take his body and hide it, that he's risen. And that creates a whole nother system. That's what they were trying to eliminate. But it wasn't for Jesus to escape. It's so the world could see what? He is alive, right? So everything he said is for the world to see. Why do you think Jesus then, later on, we're going to read, he appeared and he went and it was kind of neat how he did these things. And so Easter is not just about remembering an event, okay? That's the way a lot of people celebrate Easter. It's about remembering. It's about awakening to a new reality. Every Easter should be a reminder of the reality that happened, because Jesus rose and we are invited to be fully alive in him and through him and what he did thousands of years ago. Not only just a physical aspect, but body, soul, and spirit. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, right? It's all of us that needs to be intimately in love with Jesus Christ. Not just this one part or this part, or pick and choose. It's your every ounce of being, that you're intimately in love with this man you call a Savior that is the Lord of your heart. And if we go back on through verses 24, verses 5 through 6, it says, why do you seek the living among the dead, right? He is not there, but he has risen. This is a powerful scripture. Death thought it had won, right? The devil, the whole purpose of what the devil was doing was to prevent Jesus from fulfilling what God has wanted him to fulfill, right? So if he could block that, then he could block everything else, which he knew, in reality, the devil knew that he could never do this. But death itself thought it had won. Think about that. Hell thought it silenced a savior. Think about this. This is the mindset of the other side. We silenced the savior. But on that third day, Friday, what'd you all do Friday? What? We worked. After you got off work, what else did you do Friday? Play games, hang out, talk to friends, right? Do life. But how many had our hearts positioned to think several thousand years ago, that was the night that Jesus was beaten, crucified, hung on a cross to die? Did that come into your heart? And did your heart get burdened that Jesus did what he did, even though we know the victory and the outcome? But he did this for us. He did this for you. He did this for me. And he broke this silence, and he broke these thoughts to the enemy and the devil and hell and death. And the sound came booming from a resurrection that he says, I am alive. Romans 6:4 says, Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in this newness of life. Why did this happen? Because this was the answer to the fall. This was the stomping on the head and the biting of the heel. This was the fulfillment of what allowed us to have this newness of life, this blood washing over us, to be new creations, not to stay stagnant and okay with the areas of life that we are stagnant in. See, this resurrection, and some people say, John, watch your words, but this resurrection was not just for Jesus. It's a preview of the power that was going to be available to us. Because everyone in this room was dead. You're dead in your trespasses, dead in sin. And at one point in your life, you didn't know Jesus, right? And if you would have died, you would have burned in hell for eternity, been set apart from God. But he drew your hearts. He drew you to this moment of you dying at the cross with him. That's why baptism is so representative. The representation of going under the water is going under the earth and coming up new, washed in the water, washed in his blood, that you are a new person. Salvation happened way before the dunking of water. But this is an outward call to an inward transformation, right? You know that feeling. Isn't there assurance? Like, I got to baptize him, was it a year ago or 2 years ago? He got baptized when he was little, but he did it just because everyone else was doing it. And he came to me and he said, I was like, do you really know Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? He's like, I do. But think about that coming up. When you come up out of that water and you know who is the reason, it changes your hearts. It's that feeling that people just, yes. Because we're freed from that oppression. We're freed from the penalty of hell. We're still going to have our ups and downs, and we're still going to fold some things in our life, but we have that assurance. And that's assurance God says no one can pluck from his hand. Some people sit there and tell you can lose your salvation based off your works. That's so ironic because the Bible does not say anything along those lines. It says that we don't have any room to boast because nothing we received is by our works, right? So if we didn't do anything for salvation, how can we do something to lose it? If we can lose our salvation, that makes us God. But it's deemed, and when his seed abides in us, that no one can pluck that from him. He owns us, right? Before, we were his creation, but the world and the devil. You're either sons of the devil or sons of God. But he freed us from this. And so Jesus went through what he went through so we can partake in this. That's why Jesus had to live this perfect life, because it was a sinless man that took this on, because it was God himself. You can't put a flawed person in this role to take upon the cross. It was a perfect individual. Named Jesus Christ. All right. Will someone read, this is the lengthy one, verses 13, 35.
You looked away from me.
All right, I'll start us off. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know these things that has happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. What is not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter in his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to which they were going, acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what happened on the road, and now he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I love this. And we see this, and we see these moments, and some people will sit there and say, "Well, Jesus is kind of a jokester, resurrected." It's like, peekaboo, I'm here. No. He made it to the point where they could not recognize him to hear if they knew what the gospel was. Think about this. He's walking with them and he's listening to what they have to say about the events. How many of us in this room get kind of nervous when we say, "Hear the gospel. Tell me the full gospel." You don't want to make mistakes and you get kind of nervous, don't you? And that's not what it's intended to be. These men delivered to Jesus what needed to be said. And then I love this. What did Jesus do? He opened the scriptures to him. That's what church is about. That's what Jesus has done his whole life, was to get to know scriptures, the prophets and the law of the old, right? That's where he grew in that wisdom, stature, and favor with man, because he knew the word. Self-study. He studied. And I love this, because what was impactful was not just the communication. It was the opening of scriptures. And they said, "Didn't our hearts burn with this desire?" Yeah. Think about how much we ignore the Holy Spirit in our lives. Think about how much we ignore because our own agendas, our own calendars, our own meetings, and all these, but our hearts burning with this desire. It's because he's drawing you to something. He's drawing you away from something. And that's what happens within your soul. It's not this audible thing saying, "Caden, you're going to serve me." It might happen. God might open your ears that way. But it's going to be something inside you that's burning that maybe I should not go down this path. Or maybe I should go down this path. You know, and I love when pastors will say, I feel like he put something on my heart. Because I would be afraid to be that pastor saying, God told me, and I missed the mark. God nudges. That's exactly it. It's the Holy Spirit prompting. Prompting what? For us to grow closer, to be in communion, to be in relationship, to glorify God, right? And so I love this because they go back, but what saddens my heart is they go back to 11, not 12. And some people will sit there and be like, well, is Judas in hell? And all these different things they debate. And I don't sit there and I don't know the answers. But the one thing I do know is I tell people who died first, Judas or Jesus. It was Judas. Judas died before the works on the cross. Think about this. His guts spilled out. He hung himself. Or some people, you know, some people say, why does it have two different accounts of him hanging and then his guts? Some people believe that the birds, and I know this is a little gross when we had breakfast, but the birds were pecking at him and the rope. And when he fell, he hit, it hit. And because you know, when you swell up, when you die, whatnot. But he died before the resurrection. He died before it is finished. That's the only thing I can look at. Whatever the rest is between God and Judas, right? And so after the resurrection, though, Jesus didn't hide. He appeared, didn't he? He did what he said he was going to do. And he's been saying these things back since Galilee, where the ministries were starting with these disciples. And so he walked with the brokenhearted. Think about this. Are you the one, the only one that has not heard what happened? They were brokenhearted. He met them on the path just as he met Saul, the persecutor. Think about this. And what did Jesus do? He ate with them. He broke bread with them. And eventually he met them back at Galilee and cooked fish on the side while they were fishing. Think about this is our risen King. Think about the love he's showing not only on the cross, but before and after. Will someone read verses 36 through the 49.
While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled. I mean the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures.
Go to 49. Finish through 49.
He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.
Awesome. So once again, he's opened their minds to understand scripture, right? And I love this because what leads into the forgiveness of sins? Repentance. It's what he did on the cross, believe in him and repent. And so a lot of individuals come through and they think of all these different things that they got to do for salvation. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, it's real simple. Repent and believe. It doesn't get much simpler than this. But when you truly repent and believe in the Lord as your Savior, that this is the Lord of your heart, then your whole life is going to change. And the way you do things, the way you operate changes. And that creates works, not because that's what you're doing for salvation. It's because of that intimate love for Jesus Christ from that salvation that you're working. We're not doing this ministry because we're trying to appease God and to try to get somewhere else in this higher celestial layers of heaven. No, we're doing this because we love him. We love him with all our heart, and we want our life to resemble anything of servanthood that we can possibly do, right? My wife, we've been doing this a while, and it's not that this is the hardest thing that we've ever done, isn't it? But then he ends this as, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. And this is the beautiful thing that we take today. Yes, Jesus resurrected. But what did he tell the disciples a little bit later on? He says, I have to leave and go prepare a place. Think about this. Jesus is leaving to go prepare a place. I've already walked this ministry with you. I've already showed, role modeled. I died on the cross for you. We've been resurrected. Repent and believe, and now I'm still not done working on your behalf. I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Jesus today is still working to prepare that place for us. And he will come back and get us one day when it's time, when his Father says. Because Jesus even said he didn't even know the time. It's when God says it's the time. And I love this because if he's preparing a place, then he goes on and says that he's sending someone greater than he. And it's funny because you can blaspheme God, you can blaspheme Jesus, but it says you do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And I was like, what does that mean? Like, whoa, we often minimize who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. We often minimize the works of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we often minimize the communication we have with the Holy Spirit in our lives. But if we have the Trinity, I was told that the Holy Spirit was an endowment and the indwellment of all of them in one. Think about this. Good counselor. He's the one that convicts and rebukes and all these different things. Think about this. So we have all the works of God intended to be through the Holy Spirit with living in us and through us. And when we blaspheme that, we reject that, we're not only rejecting God and Jesus, we're rejecting all of it. That's why that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is so important. And of course, you know, theology, well, what's that mean? What's that mean? If you really blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I think you would know. You'd probably end up being like Judas, right? And so oftentimes when I ask people like, well, I've had people come to me for counseling, I think I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't be having this conversation with me if you did. At this point, you would be totally checked out. You're still being prompted to come back to understanding. You're going to biblical counseling. There's your sign, right? And so we look at this thing, but I love this because it says, peace to you. And they were startled and frightened. Just as in Revelation, John was startled of Jesus because he envisioned Jesus the way he knew him and not this resurrected king that came back down. But Jesus didn't come back as a ghost. He's like, I'm not a ghost. I'm your flesh. I'm going to eat. I'm going to show you I'm human, right? Fill my wounds. I bleed. I have holes. He came back as a risen king. And this is what we talked about last week or the week before. Some people say they know Jesus Christ and they know the ministry of Jesus Christ as he walked, but they never met the resurrected Christ. When you meet that resurrected Christ in your life, you're forever changed, just like Saul was turned into Paul. I mean, he martyred Christians. He knew the word of God. He was a sinner of chief sinners. He was a Pharisee of chief Pharisees. He was Paul, but yet he met Jesus on the road, the one he was wanting to kill and destroy the name of. And when he was blinded, his first words out of his mouth, yes, Lord. That's what happens when you meet the resurrected Christ. Yes, Lord. So this also shows that Jesus is not distant. He's present and he's personal and he's a proven God throughout time, right? It's funny because we laugh at that story where Elijah was mocking, you know, the worshipers of Baal and where's your God? Send down the fire. Hey, where are you at? Do this. Because if you look at and you study other religions and theology and ideologies, all these other gods never, ever made an appearance. None of these other gods had anything to do with any of them other than them being pleased. Think about this. Burn your kids, burn this, burn that, burn this to appease that God, to keep them from being angry. Think about it. Our God came down to us. A sovereign God came down to us. For God so loved the world. Why does he love the world? It's his creation. He loves us so much that he had sent his son. That shows he's not distant. It shows he's very personal. Because even in the garden, we've talked about this, when Adam and Eve made the biggest mistakes of their lives that had a forever impact on all of us, what did God do? Where are you at? You're hiding? He knew. And he still pursued. Consequences still had to happen. Just as a kid makes a bad choice, a parent's going to forgive him, but that consequence may still happen. And sometimes in today's world, that consequence is an unwed child and a child growing up without one half of the other. Still a consequence, even though it's a blessing too. King David, he loved God with all his heart, and God loved him, and he was after his own heart. But yet his sin impacted his whole family line, all his children. God said, I love you, but consequences are happening. The only one to blame is us. So today, as we close and leave, because he is alive, we are freed from sin's grip. We don't have to sin. We're really freed from it. We can choose to take our thoughts and hold them captive and go back to the Word of God. We can deny the flesh, right? We're freed. We're not bound to this penalty of sin. We're freed from that because of justification. Because we are freed with his Spirit. I have to leave, so he will come. We're filled with the power of the higher, right? Think about this. Jesus said this, and we're no longer slaves to fear. Think about how much fear cripples us when we don't have that assurance, right? Like old dude talked about last night. He had a tumor the size of a golf ball that would have killed him within 2 months. And he went back to, what was it, Isaiah 32:17. Nothing's too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. So we do not live in this fear-based mindset. And then this is the last kicker, is we are to be alive with purpose. How many of us are just living? Autopilot, getting from paycheck to paycheck, bill to bill, day to day. And how many of us are fully living alive in Christ? Think about this, because spiritual apathy is the greatest thing, the greatest trickery of the devil to make people spiritually apathetic. John 11:25-26 says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Think about this. Do you believe this? That yes, we're going to come to this physical death. Yes, one day we're going to be buried in a cemetery. Yes, one day we're going to be forgotten 3 generations down the road. Who is that person laying in that ground? But to God, we're not forgotten. To God, we're never going to fade. To God, we're important. God is going to allow us to live for eternity with him. So the resurrection, Easter, should not just be a holiday. It's a holy exchange. Okay? It should not just be one day out of the year, your death for his life, your shame for his righteousness, your brokenness for his wholeness. Think about this. This is every day of the year, not just on Easter. So to be fully alive is to walk in the resurrection power every day that is instilled to us because of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus has done on the cross. He raised from the dead. Think about this. He defeated death. Death has no hold on our Savior. And I love how the angel just didn't say, he is risen. He also said, go and tell. Spread the word. We should leap with joy to talk about our Savior. We shouldn't just celebrate Easter. We should carry it. Think about this. We shouldn't just celebrate Easter. We need to carry it every day of our life. So we forgive because we've been. Okay. We love because, right? We proclaim because we encountered the risen one. That's what we proclaim. We encountered the risen one. So I'm going to ask you some things. There's areas in your life that I know you haven't fully stepped into being fully alive. I know this. I've been with you a lot. I know there's areas in my life that I have not stepped into being fully alive. So every time I write a sermon or preach, it first comes to preach to myself, and I share it with you all, okay? The cross was the payment. You stand before a judge, and you're guilty of all your sins. You're due the death penalty. But that judge, before he bangs that gavel, he says, it's been paid in full. Been paid in full. And the tomb was the proof of this payment. Think about this. The tomb was the proof of this payment, and the resurrection is the invitation to you to partake, to be in Christ. So we were not here just created to survive. That's not what we're here for. We are redeemed to be fully alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, but God, I love that, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Grace. We've been given grace. We give it back, don't we? So today, we're breathing. Maybe some of us are not living, but we're breathing, right? Maybe your heart's beating inside that chest, but your soul feels burned or buried. Jesus didn't do what he did so we could just half live. There's a breakdown in understanding if you're just half living. He rose once again so we can be fully alive. That your heart has this flickering of this fire that's stirring within. But this fully alive is for eternity, abundantly, and for now. Think about this. So everyone here, I believe, knows Jesus Christ as their Lord or Savior. And if you don't in some areas of your life, that's where you surrender to Him. This is that self-evaluation. You search your own heart. Not a single person in here knows you better than you know yourself, and no one in here knows yourself better than God knows you. So when we confess and when we evaluate and we search our hearts and we become fully alive in Christ, we're gonna allow God to seek everything. So, because we can't hide from Him, can't we? David, you can't die. We can't even hide in Sheol, right? So why don't we go ahead and confess with our mouths openly and outwardly to our brothers and sisters? That's what Jesus intended us to be. It was a group of individuals He pulled together. And He taught. He was the teacher. He was the rabbi, but He was also their friend. Think about, you call our God a friend? He calls us a friend? That feels a little taboo, but that's what it says in the Bible. Once we're in Christ, He calls you a friend. So your life, are you living a friendship of the world? Because we often fail those friendships. Are you living the friendship like God's instilled? Our life is devoted truly to Him and to others. Let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today. Thank you for this reminder that this is something that we carry daily, Father, that the works that you've done on the cross and this resurrection, that you defeated death, that you ascended to heaven, that you left behind the Holy Spirit so we can be fully alive in you, Father. Help us receive this gift, Father, and to understand this gift and to break any strongholds that keep us away from fully agreeing with this gift, Father. We often get attacked that we're not capable, we're unworthy, and all these different things, but you truly show today is the true reminder that you so loved us. Father, help us love you as much as you loved us, Father. Help us devote our lives to you so we can reach people around us, Father. Help us evaluate our own lives, the areas where we're stagnant or stuck or we're half dead, Father. Resurrect it in our lives, Father. Help us give those areas to you. Only you know this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to the Rise Up Ministries podcast. We pray today's message encouraged you to live with purpose, walk in faith, and keep rising up to who God's called you to be. If this episode blessed you, be sure to subscribe, leave a review, and share it with a friend. To learn more about our mission and how you can get involved, visit us at www.riseupministriesms.org. That's www.riseupministriesms.org. Until next time, keep your heart lifted, your eyes on Jesus, and remember, every day is a new chance to rise up.